Sometimes the barest glimpse gives us the greatest assurance. When my wife and I were first expecting Ellie, many, many years ago, I remember vividly when we went to see the doctor and we first heard the heartbeat and we first saw the sonogram. And this predated the current technology, which is now apparently full color and crazy 3D and the whole bit. But we got a glimpse. We got a glimpse. And it is so hope-filled. But today, we're going to see two glimpses. When we got to see Ellie in that black and white of a sonogram, it's a glimpse of life from life. But the glimpses we're going to see today in our final piece on Elijah and Elisha are glimpses of life from death. We're going to finish our study of these prophets, and we've called the study Chariots of Fire, when God breaks in. And has he not broken in again and again and again? So we're going to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 8 and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household, returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, 'Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done.' Verse 5, and while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, here's the woman, and here's her son, whom Elisha restored to life.' And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day she left the land until now.'" Do you remember this story? He preached it so well. The woman, the Shunammite woman, this was a Shunammite. She had set up home for Elisha. And Elisha said, "What can we do for her?" Promised her a son. She said, don't get my hopes up. But the son came. But then the son died in her arms. Do you remember this? And Elisha came. She said, "I will not leave you. As the Lord lives, I will not." He comes. He restores him to life. Why is this story here again? Why is this story here again? It's just 6 verses. We have had story after story after story in this series, haven't we? Story after story. Of all the ones we could recap, of all the ones that could be reiterated, retold, we get this one. How many times in just these verses that we just read do we see these words, restored to life? It's there. It's right up in our eyes, isn't it? Resurrection is a hallmark of how God breaks in. Resurrection is a hallmark of the ministry of this man, Elisha. Resurrection is what God is about. That's what these prophets have been doing. It feels like a passing story. Like we've already been through this. We're just recapping. No, this is the point. This is the point. So there's more to, I'll help make that case. I'm not just pulling that out and trying to emphasize that to make this message work. It's actually there in the text. The verses that follow, I'm going to gloss. We just don't have the time. I wish we did. But the rest of chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 9, in order to quickly cap and understand them, I want us to flash back in our minds, I'll read the verse for you, to Elijah, not Elisha, Elijah, his predecessor, when he encountered God. You remember Eric was preaching on this one. When Elijah ran from Jezebel and he encountered God at the Mount of Horeb, there was the fire, the earthquake, the wind that tore the mountain. But when he heard the whisper, he covers his face and comes out. And what did God say? I will tell you. 1 Kings 19:15-17, the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahola, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. So what happens in these passages that follow, which I commend to you to read, Elisha is completing the work that Elijah was commissioned with. Did you see that Elijah didn't actually do those things, except for Elisha? He appointed Elisha. But we never hear about this guy Hazael and Jehu, what we do now. It's in this chapter and the next one. And they're appointed to bring judgment. We've talked a lot about judgment as we've gone through these stories. And I'll be honest with you, I've shared very bluntly with you. It's been hard for me. It's been hard for us to wrestle with them and then bring them. But this is scripture. This is part of how God breaks in. He is a God who restores to life, but he is also a God who will not be mocked. And judgment comes. His word does not fail. His word does not fail. The word through Elijah, multiple times, I won't read them all because there's just so many references back to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah in chapters 9 and 10, as these individuals. Hazael was a wicked man. God was using him. Jehu was partially faithful, but God used him to punish the house of Ahab and Jezebel when they started all of the idolatry and led the Israelites into that. So we get this restored to life and then judgment for chapters. But then it comes to the end. So we're jumping ahead now. Come with me in chapter 13. And now we've come to the end of Elisha's life. He's finished the word of the Lord through Elijah. The chapters tell those stories. And now it says simply in verse 14, now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel at that time, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Where did we hear that before? These were Elisha's words as Elijah was taken to heaven. It's an expression, even by this king. And I don't, honestly, we were talking about, I have a hard time remembering, which king are we talking about now? And some of them are named the same. And so, but it, at the very least, it was an expression of a recognition of the history and known fact. And maybe it was, to some degree, faith. He's coming to this man who is now dying, this man of God. And he says this. So it's a tender reference in some way to Elisha's own cry of faith and his own cry of grief as he recognizes this man of God, Elisha, is now on his deathbed. Summarizing the verses that follow, Elisha, even as he's on his deathbed, continues prophesying. Even as he lays dying, he's patient, he's deliberate, he's faithful, but he's also disappointed. One of the things that has struck me in our study as we've gone through these story after story after story, these great men doing these great things, faithful to the Lord, often suffering, often struggling, often disappointed. And never does God say, call them on the carpet or challenge them for being unfaithful or unbelieving. It's almost like I just expect that. I think that's something that's important for us to note. Because we can see these amazing men. They're just these amazing men of God. But remember, James says Elijah had a nature like ours. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 months. And James uses that as an encouragement for us to pray. So I think, family, that we're supposed to look at these stories and these men and not think of them as unreachable, but to identify. And part of the identification is lying on your deathbed, trying to be faithful, and still disappointed at the lack of response. I think it's just honest. I think it's just real. I think that's part of what is intended for us, that the Lord intends. Then he goes on in verse 20. It just says this. So Elisha died, and they buried him. What a contrast to Elijah's departure. I mean, it's so much more common and unremarkable. It is literally so short. It appears to be such a sudden and plain ending, doesn't it? Kind of anticlimactic, to say the very least. Hardly very hopeful. But hold on. That's not the end of the story. Continuing in verse 20, it says, "Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen. And the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." I give up. We have done story after story after story, and every single one is a mic drop, to use the hip-hop terminology. Can it get any more mic drop? It's just short, and it's easy to miss. A dead man raised a dead man to life. I think we need to pause here. And can I encourage you? I always want to encourage you in your reading of Scripture. Pause. As you read it, pause and think about it. Consider the whole sweep with me. This is the last one we have in this series. Consider the whole sweep of Elijah and Elisha, story after story after story of God breaking in, of God intervening, of God reversing the circumstances. Impossible circumstances. Implausible. No visible way out. Famine. No rain. Rain. Fire from heaven. Lepers cleansed. People who were following Elisha's servant, not. Reversal after reversal after reversal. And here we have this one. It's a categorical, a complete, and an utterly unexpected reversal. Who would have expected this story at this point, in this time? A number of you all know I'm a soccer coach, and I love soccer. I was among the few of us, I know of at least a few others, who got up this morning to watch the Women's World Cup, 6 o'clock in the morning. Disappointed the outcome, but it is what it is. So, in soccer is one of the sports that there's an obscure terminology. I almost didn't use this illustration because I'm like, no one's going to care. But stick with me. Help. Indulge me because I love soccer. The game has flow to it. But often, teams will assert themselves against the flow. And when that happens, it's called making a play against the run of play. So in other words, like today, Spain was dominating England. But there were a few times where England was able to get the ball and against the run of play, get an amazing shot off. I mean, it hit the woodwork. So it could have been tied. It was that close. This whole notion of against the run of play is exactly what Elijah and Elisha have been representing on God's behalf, speaking his words and doing his works. God breaking in against the run of play. Who could have imagined? Elisha is dead. He's done. Bones dry in the grave. These graves were shallow, very common in this time. There's just a cave. And these band of raiders come around. These guys freak out. I don't know if it's two, five, whatever they were thinking, but they had a dead Israelite who, by the way, is unnamed. That's intentional. And they throw him into the grave because they're freaking out because they see the Moabite raiders on the horizon. Doesn't tell us if he jumped up right then, or did they come back? Did they put the cover on? I don't know. But can you imagine being this man? A dead Israelite. No credit to him. Nothing he could do. He was done. It was over. Not only that, he's not even getting a decent burial. He just got cast into a grave. I don't think they knew it was Elisha. They knew after. Against the run of play. Fast forward to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37. Don't turn there. I'll read it to you. Just briefly excerpts. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel says, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me among them. And behold, there were many. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" Continuing in verse 11. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Ezekiel prophesied in a time when the entire country of Israel had been in exile. They were experiencing God's judgment because of their sinfulness, because of their unrepentant hearts. But this is his prophecy to them against the run of plague. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. You shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. We get a little glimpse with Elisha, and then we fast forward into Ezekiel when they're suffering the exile, the judgment, and we get a bigger one. Valley of dry bones, rattling and coming together against the run of plague. But fast forward further. How is it that a dead man raised a dead man to life? Where have we heard that before? Jesus saved and raised not just one unnamed man, but all who he has called by name. Not just the people of Israel, but all the people. Not just from physical death, but from spiritual death, from eternal damnation to eternal life. Jesus in himself took on the judgment we deserve for our sinful rebellion. And instead, he gives us his own perfect righteousness instead. The entirety of Scripture, the whole point of these men's ministries, Elijah and Elisha, the whole point of God breaking in is for this, against the run of plague, to raise the dead to life, to raise us to life. This is the focal point. This is what God is about. This is what Elijah and Elisha have been about. Even through the struggle, even through the pain, even through the ups and downs, this is how our God breaks in. These are not just stories to be amazed at and to wonder at. We should be amazed and we should wonder. But these are meant to stir us because the God who broke in then is the God who breaks in now. He breaks in now. He has not changed. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. Family, this affects us where we live now. I was so affected during worship because I could feel the Spirit working, and I hope you felt him touching your heart and challenging you on exactly the point where I know you're thinking about it right now. What is your impossible circumstance? What is your equivalent of the dead man, the unnamed, chucked into a grave? What relationship is so broken there's no recovery in your mind? What sinful consequences are you struggling with that are so great? What regret is so deep that you just think, there's no healing for me? What physical... I hesitated on the sonogram start because I know some of you have lost recently. And not just that, we've buried our parents. And some are struggling with life-threatening illness now and are on their own deathbed. We don't need platitudes. We need truth. Family, this is truth. I'm not here to give you a platitude to try to cover those things. It hurts me, and we're to hurt together. But God brings life from death. If we can't get hope from this story, and if our faith can't stand up in the middle of all those circumstances I just rattled off and thousands more, what is it for? this is the God we serve. It's a God who breaks in. He's a father. He loves us. Absolutely, his cloud of healing is over us. Absolutely, he's at work in our hearts and lives. And he doesn't need you. Dead man, cast into the grave, alive. Does that guy get any credit? Absolutely not. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But now we've been made alive. So you know what we're called to do? Be alive.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
Be alive. That's the beauty of this. It's like, it isn't like repent so you can come to life. No, no, no. He raises you to life. Then live. Live. Live in the ups and downs. Put arms together around one another. Carry one another. Encourage one another in the hardships and in the glories and in the joys, the highs and the lows, because we serve a God who breaks in, who loves us. He's not waiting for us to get it right. He's giving us his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in work in our mortal bodies. That's mortal. We are going to die, family. This is not home. I don't know what it looks like for each of us, but I do know this. He's going to finish his work. He's going to finish his work. My goodness. What have we learned? What have we learned? Oh, so, so much. But in some senses, it's just this. God breaks in. God breaks in. We can count on it. You can hang your hat on it against the run of play. I don't care how dire your circumstances may seem right now. God is speaking to you right now. God is working in your heart right now. And he is bringing life from death. So what does it look like for us then to live that life? What does it look like to encounter God? Eric said it earlier. I think we need help to see. Open our eyes. See it. These stories, could they be more vivid to help us to open our eyes? That's the lion's share of Scripture. That's what it's there for. Open our eyes. The value of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the main character in this series. Not Elijah, not Elisha. It was the word of the Lord throughout. According to the word of the Lord, the power, his work, working in it. It's the word of the Lord. So let's recognize it. Let's learn to live in light of that. He gives it to us. We can read it. We can study it. But it's not just his word. It's his spirit. His spirit. Elisha received the double portion. We get the whole thing. We get the whole thing. Holy Spirit, fill us to believe the truth, to live the life we've been given in the middle of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We lament the laments, we rejoice in the joys, but we trust in him. And no wonder our hope should be here, not cynical like Eric was preaching last week. We are not a cynical people. God forbid we be a cynical people. Hope should be here. How could it not be if this is the kind of God we serve? Chucked into a grave, dead man raises a dead man to life. That's just a glimpse. Yes. Bones of a whole people coming back to life. God can reverse it. Yes. God can intervene. So, no cynicism. There's no room for that. And that's not to minimize in any way the real pain and the real struggle. It helps us to recognize it, to look it square, but to say, Lord, I trust you. This isn't home. And while we're here, God, help us help one another. God, help us to live and trust in him, his word, his spirit, and his people. He works through us. It's not just the people up front. God bless them. The singing and the words and everything else. It's all of us. Can I just capture your vision? Can I ask you, can you set your expectations of yourself and of one another to speak this way into one another's lives? It is not an accident that God has us as a church. This is how we represent him. Together, there are no lone rangers. We don't do that. That's not how it doesn't work. We are here together for a reason. He is breaking in by his word, through his spirit, and among his people. We get to play a part in that. And we should expect reversals. Amen. Against the run of play. We should expect, absolutely we should expect, physical healing, mental healing, emotional restoration, relational restoration, people who are long gone and lost. There's no way that person is ever going to showing up.
Amen.
Taking your call. Responding to your text. Maybe it's years. Pete's been praying for people for 20 years. Against the run of play. Because we serve a God for whom mercy triumphs over judgment, for whom life supersedes death. We, family, have gotten so much more than a glimpse. Haven't we? If we're even just studying these scriptures, but think about your own stories. Think about your own lives. Think about the lives of those you know that you've observed for years. We've gotten so much more than a glimpse. What is your impossible situation right now? Please take that and be encouraged by this story. A dead man brought a dead man to life. And that's what Jesus does for us. And that's why he's our living hope. Let's stand and let's sing, because I don't know how else to respond to that.